So we pray this in the name of the Father who loves us, in the name of Jesus who died for us, in the name of the Holy Spirit who fills us with resurrection life. Amen. There's a reading in our order of worship committing to Psalm 100, and we'll use this for the reading before the sermon, but then you can open your Bibles to Psalm 100 if you would like. Committing to Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Psalm 100 mandate. Do what, to whom, why this? Three questions. I read an article this week. I have a friend that puts out this thing called The Better Letter. He's a financial guy, wonderful Christian guy. Have known him for years. And the article was about a guy who failed to meet his financial goals by age 30. I know. I laugh at that. It's like I was still trying to figure out how to put my pants on at age 30, and let alone financial stuff, because I don't know what I'm doing. And it was called this. The title of it was called Running Out of Time Before Running Out of Money. And one reader responded to the author. He said, "I've been reading your postings for years, but your most recent impelled me to reply. I did not even begin to invest until I was over 30. Approaching 70, I will run out of time before I run out of money. Shoulda, coulda, woulda, do not matter. We can only make decisions based on what we know when we make them." The author said, "I was shaken to my core by one line. I will run out of time before I run out of money." And then the author continued. He said, "I read the line again and I started to wonder how many people experienced this firsthand in the past year. How many unfortunate souls ran out of time before they ran out of money?" I think of my good friend Larry that died in an accident April 1st. "I can only imagine all those people who saved diligently for retirement and it never came. Decades of financial responsibility without the promised rewards. No extra family time, no nice vacation, no new hobbies, all because of a virus that ended their story too soon. A black swan, an unknown unknown that changes everything. That's why my biggest takeaway from 2020 is that you can lose with a winning hand." That's a great line. You can lose with a winning hand. You can make all the right choices and still end up with a bad outcome. Not everything is in our control. Well, reflecting on 2020 can make us nauseous, right? I mean, there's been some difficult things. I started the year with shingles. Never had shingles. Never had my shingles shot. I can understand why people get a shingle shot now. And then came the virus, and then politics and polarization had everybody's hair on the back of their neck standing up at some point, and it still does. I'm going to announce today that during the election in 2024, I'm going on sabbatical in another country. And you think I'm joking. I can tell you pastors that will not be around the month of November in election years. The church that is clearly called by Jesus Christ, the God in flesh Savior, to be one, to be unified, to love to the point of sacrificial death, He has revealed this past year the infirmity of its soul and the health of our hearts. That's what COVID has done. It's opening up what we're really like. Carrie and I lost a friend, Larry. His whole family was here on Christmas Eve, 10 of them, except for his dad, who was back east. The last picture Dr. Bethel Verhage Mulder, his daughter, received from her dad, Dr. Larry Verhage, was a selfie of Larry masked in his own home saying, "I think I should start wearing a mask in the house, Beth." Because there were people to protect in the house. And he was around sick patients all day long. I about died this past year. And I experienced my first overnight in a hospital. 3 nights, to be exact. And the recovery is going well, but not without annoying reminders from my ribs to slow down because they still hurt. And pain from pins that protrude out of my elbow. And if I hit them, they just send me. Yes, I am glad 2020 is coming to an end in many ways. And I agree with the memes that make us laugh about the year. My favorite one was, "I'm staying up on New Year's Eve not to welcome in 2021, but to make sure that 2020 leaves." I think there's a part of us that can say, yeah, that's not a bad saying. But we, the church, us, we are called to the same thing, no matter the circumstances. The form may be different, but the function remains the same. There may be a rock band and people dancing in the aisles leading us, or a majestic organ leading the way, or a Quaker service of absolute silence where a people sit in silence, worshiping God together. The function of worship is worship. That's the function. But the form changes with circumstances and culture. Psalm 100 is called Old 100th. Its hymn name is "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." And I don't know if Frank knows this, but it's sung to the tune of the doxology. There you go. He would like us to sing the doxology and have a sermon, and he would be good to go after a church service. Well, Calvin insisted that the psalms be sung. In the Catholic Church, they chant the psalms. The priests chant them. The form changed, but not the function, worship. Jews and Catholics and Protestants use Psalm 100 in worship, all of them, differently. So what does the psalm call us to do? What's the mandate? So we'll ask. The first is shout. We shouted this morning. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth." When God's goodness is experienced, they're shouting. I had us shout. Presbyterians are often uncomfortable with exuberance. We're a denomination of the mind. We are the controlled people to our detriment. I miss running around the pool on the side and screaming, just making noise as my daughter's going through at a meet, the water, doing a beautiful butterfly, just screaming at her. Like she can't hear me. Or my son, when my son would put a ball in the back corner of the net and just running up and down the sidelines, not saying anything, just making noise in joyful celebration. I mean, this shouting is a wordless shout, a making noise without words, something that sometimes I think we should try to do that in church sometimes and see how it goes. Because joy itself is beyond words. And I'd venture to say, we all know this. I think of the time that we had the Hutterite students over here, I think it was our first year here, for the Seattle Seahawks playing Denver Broncos in the Super Bowl. And the screams and the moans and the shouts in the living room from all of these kids was wonderful. And you may think that I'm just making that up about shouting and not using words in worship. But, you know, back in the 4th century, Augustine wrote, "One who jubilates, one who shouts, jubilates, utters not words." They don't use words. "But it is a certain sound of joy without words, sounds of exaltation without words. And among their songs which they utter in words, they put in certain cries without words in the exaltation of a rejoicing mind." We used to attend a church in Moses Lake, and Larry Bickle, there was this one song that I can't even remember what it was, but we would be singing it, and he would just scream out this, like, almost like he was on a horse, in the middle of the song, over this congregation of 300 people. And it was kind of odd, and you just knew it was coming, though, if we were doing the song. It's the joyous expression. It's the waving of the white handkerchief in the African-American church, the ladies, and they would just moan, and just like they were chewing on a good piece of meat, and you could just hear them going, and I miss that. I've been in those services. We're to worship. Worship the Lord with gladness. This word means to do or to make. You are called to worship. We in worship are enslaving ourselves to God. Service means we're giving. We serve at the food bank. We give of ourselves and our time and our resources. The youth group this week, 2 weeks ago, we collected an offering, and the kids brought in over $115, and there was an inmate that wrote me out of the clear blue from Walla Walla, in for a very long time, and his wife and son live in town, and so the kids wrote letters, and we got gift certificates, and we made sure that they got them. They served. We served the homeless with the Foursquare by giving resources, the red tubs under the coat rack. They're filled up and filled up and filled up, and Ann keeps coming in and taking them down so we can be a part of that, of helping people. How do we serve the Lord? We worship. We worship in our acts of service. We participate in His nature of self-giving. We are not in bondage when we worship God. We're liberated. We are declaring the greatness of God, the Creator that loves us, has sent His Son not just to communicate His love and heart, but to welcome us into it. That's the gospel. The gospel is not about us welcoming Jesus into our heart, though that's part of it. But it's that God is welcoming us into His life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a hospitable God, and He wants us in the center of all of that love. And that's what He's doing. And then we turn around and we live that welcoming spirit in relationship to others, and that's worship. Worship is our service to the Lord, and service is our worship to the Lord who has served us. So we come next. The command is that we show up. Show up. Come. Show up. We are told, come into His presence with singing. Our services here will often start with, come now is the time of worship. Come now is the time to give your heart just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God. Come. We show up regularly to sing. It's been hard not singing in church. Not for Frank, but for a lot of others. No, and I'm serious. Some people, it's hard not dancing in church. Because we're commanded in the Scriptures to dance, too, in worship. We don't do that. But we've not been singing as we've dealt with the COVID issues, but it's not forever. And there's plenty of chances to sing in the car, in the shower, on a walk. Years ago, I watched this movie, and it was about the church in one of the Asian countries. And we aren't persecuted, but they were. And they gathered regularly at the risk of death. We don't. They would sing hymns silently, mouthing the words. And they would sit in a circle, 30 people, and they would sing with no words, in silence. And they would take communion. They didn't have bread or wine, but they would give it to one another, and they'd hold their hands out. And someone would put the bread in their hands, and then they would take it, and they would chew it. Nothing, all in their imagination. And someone would give them the goblet, and they would take the goblet, and they would take a drink of the wine and pass it on. All in silence. We don't show up. We don't come to worship, get this, because we feel like it. We don't come to shout and worship because life is always so easy and painless. We come because God is God. And He calls us to declare that in His presence as His people. And I know that singing changes us, trust me. But so does coming to worship when we don't get to worship Him in our favorite forms. Enter. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. I love Frank's words a couple of Sundays back. He was thankful for 2020. He told us he was thankful for it because it messed with his life. It messed with his priorities. It gave him opportunities he didn't anticipate enjoying for years because it just threw his schedule all off. He was thankful and entered God's gates with gratitude. And here's the thing, the verb enter is the fourth most used verb in the Old Testament. Enter, enter, enter. The community of worshipers together entered worship. There was a corporate space, the courts. They together brought the sacrifice of praise. There is a determined intention to the word enter. Enter here, not there. Go through it. It happened inside the gates and within the boundaries of the courts. There was been a place set apart for people to congregate. And when they enter this sacred space, they express thankfulness. They verbalized praise. They seek perspective as a people. That's what happens when we worship. From beginning to end in the Bible, God's people worship as a group, as a people, as a community. There's no such thing as a lone ranger in the Bible. He is calling together a people. We give. We are commanded to give. Give thanks to the Lord, or the King James says, be thankful unto Him. Thanksgiving flows out of a spirit of gratitude. And when we feel entitled, we become ungrateful. We can all slip into unthankfulness. It's really easy to do. When I had my bike crash, I can say I've never had pain like that. But I do live in a world where tires blow. And gravity, it's a real thing. I've learned that. And I want you to know, cement is very unforgiving. That's the world we live in. And sure, my arm can hurt. But I want you to know, I've been in Africa. And I walked around huts. And I saw kids playing that broke their foot. And it healed going in the opposite direction. Because there's no medicine. There was no doctors to set and put pins in and keep it secure. We have much thanks to give as we come to worship. This is what I wrote back in March, this next paragraph, in a newsletter to the church. Coronavirus experiences help us, hopefully, to gain perspective. We can complain, but it won't get us anywhere. Our new normal can be the soil of spiritual formation. We can determine to turn our hearts to the Lord and give thanks. Kids, I wrote, keep your parents in line. Don't let them complain. Tell them to give thanks that being home 24/7 means the house is trashed, the noise level raised, and personal space infringed. Because what are families for but to live in homes, let loose with exuberant excitement, and get under each other's feet? Give thanks, parents, for your kids. Kids, give thanks for your parents. Seniors, give thanks for a church community that's got your back. Give thanks for spouses. Give thanks that God in Christ has shown up and that no virus can separate us from His love. Give thanks and look to the cross. Give thanks for the hot shower and the steaming cup of coffee. Friends, those words are truer now as our current situation continues to linger. Give thanks. And bless. We bless His name. We bless God. I've said this. One of my favorite things as a pastor is to give the blessing at the end of the service. Make the sign of the cross. Surround us with the triune relation of the Father, Son, and Spirit as we depart. But blessing the Lord seems a bit odd. Does God kneel before us so we can place our hands on His head and bless Him? Do we make the sign of the cross over God? The word bless is often translated to kneel in receiving a blessing. It also means to salute or to honor or to praise. What if we understand every event and communication where God interacts with this world? Every time God's interacting, He's kneeling. God is kneeling before us. What if we understand communion like John Calvin, who taught that God stoops to us and kneels to what is so common to us, bread and wine, to tell us in food that He loves us? He'll kneel down that far. What if we saw Jesus washing the disciples' feet as God kneeling before us to be blessed? Jesus being blessed. How could we bless the Lord? By allowing Him to be for us what He wants to be. He wants to be the kneeling God. He comes to serve us. That's how we bless Him. He wants to be our healer and our cleaner, our Savior. We bless the Lord by allowing Him to be who He is in our midst, not who we want Him to be or who we make Him out to be. We bless the Lord by allowing Him to be who He is. He is the God that kneels before us in Christ to clean our feet. So we shout and we worship and we come and we enter and we give and we allow God in our midst to be who He has revealed Himself to be. That's how we bless His name. Do what? Those six things. Commands. They're mandates. But to whom? We are told what to do and to whom we are to do it. Have you ever received a gift and not known who to thank? It can be really annoying when people live out the words of Jesus. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Give in anonymity because your Father knows. And then you receive a gift and you don't know who to thank. And you want to say thank you. We received money one time tucked under our windshield wiper for the exact amount of what we needed. Just the right time. And we never told anybody what that need was. We were living at Dunbar, married, student housing. And I want you to know, 37 years later, we're still clueless who to thank. We are not left guessing, though, in Psalm 100, who put money under the windshield wiper. We haven't been given the gift of life and been left in the dark as to whom we give thanks for the gift. We may straight arm God. We may straight arm relationship with the Creator. But understand that it is the Lord we're straight arming. He's made himself known. 4 times the covenant name of God is given in Old 100th. And in verse 3 it says, know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. There's no other God but the Lord. That's it. There is just one Lord. We don't have to guess to whom we should direct our worship. We don't stand at a glacier, waterfall, and say, wow, whoever made this beautiful, sublime waterfall needs to be thanked. We don't do that. And if we ever doubt that our God is a kneeling God, we just look to the cross of weakness. He stoops to the most obscene, brutal, torturous, and inhumane death, just to open our eyes up so we can understand who He is, what He's like, what His nature is. There is no other, and we give our allegiance to only one Lord. And why do we do this? Why this? Well, why all this worship, praise, and shouting is because the Lord is good and He's not evil. He lives out His goodness in our presence in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what it says in the psalm. Steadfast love or mercy is a covenant expression. God is good in that He is committed to each of us here all the way to the end. Psalm 100 says, forever. To all generations, forever. He's faithful. He'll never turn away from us. He'll never give up on us. He is the Hosea that will not abandon his wife who plays musical beds right under his nose. So no matter how unfaithful you have been to him, he's not stopping. He's going to be faithful to you to the end. He's not stopping. He will not waver. And we see these characteristics in Psalm 23, the famous psalm. It's one of my favorite parts of the psalm. It's the way it ends. Surely, goodness, God is good, and mercy, His steadfast love, will follow me. Faithfulness, all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It has a lot of the same feel of the end of Psalm 100. But get the picture. It says follow, which is a real weak translation. This follow does not mean we are in the lead, like He's behind us, following us. It doesn't mean the Lord is following us like He's the last car in a caravan because He doesn't know which way to go and He's going to follow our lead. He's not bringing up the rear. A better word would be pursue or chase. He's pursuing us. He's chasing us. We are the apple of His eye, and He is coming after us in faithfulness, and He is determined He's going to get us. That's the character of our God. Recall the story of Jesus. He told about 100 sheep. He counts them at night. 99 are there, one's lost. And so, He has the 99. He goes after the one. And He pursues, and He pursues, and He pursues. Psalm 100 says, we are the people, His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His. It is unacceptable to the shepherd for one sheep to be lost. Unacceptable. Psalm 100 worships with these words. It says, it is the Lord who made us, we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He's a shepherding God. He does not beat or shame a wandering sheep. He finds them. And when he finds them, Jesus tells us in the story, the shepherd joyfully puts that sheep on his shoulder and he goes home. He doesn't wave a bony finger in their face. He doesn't beat them. He doesn't shame them. He joyfully celebrates putting the sheep on the shoulders and goes home. That's the image of the Lord the Shepherd. And we are his sheep. What are we to do in those six commands? To whom? We know the Lord. And why? He is faithful. He's going to pursue us. He's not going to stop. And my prayer is that we may have the courage to live Psalm 100 and live it in 2021. May this be what we enter into and it become part of us as a community. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. We pray that you would help us in the days, months, and this year ahead to make a joyful noise to you, our Lord, in all the earth. And let us start with Ephrata here, Ephrata. Serve you with a gladness of heart. And may we come into your presence from morning to night with joyfulness and song. May we know that you are the Lord and you are God. May we be overwhelmed that you made us and that we are yours and we're your people and we're your sheep and you are our shepherd. May we enter your gates time and again with thanksgiving. May we come and gather as your people in courts with praise. May we give thanks and may we bless your name. Be who you are among us. For Lord, you are good. And you will not abandon us ever. Your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations.